Lord, I thank you that we get to be here and worship you. We get to be here in a place where we're free to read your word. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, that you are molding us and making us not only as individuals, but as a church that will glorify you. Lord, we thank you and we ask that you continue to bring more and more people as you bring in the harvest. God, let us see souls saved. And right now, Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds that you would speak to us to say anything that you desire for us to see. Lord, we surrender to you. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Wow. Well, does it feel like spring outside? Yes. All right, well, you guys are doing okay, but I'm going to release you to amen and hallelujah. As the sun is shining bright, if you're happy that Jesus is alive and risen this morning, give an amen. Yeah. Amen. That's what we like to hear. Well, last week, we looked at how the church in Philippi started. It was started in some turmoil, and God used that as a catalyst to ignite some people there. Thankfully, God is not stopped by any of the enemy's plans. Oh, that needs a bigger amen. God's not stopped by anything the enemy can do. And if you remember from last week, there was a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer. That was the beginning of a church. That was the beginning. It's just some people coming together, does not matter their backgrounds, and submitting to Jesus. God will advance his church, and he's going to do it. And he's going to do that with any of us that will come to him and want to be used. And our prayer today, and I don't think this is selfish, but I want to be at the epicenter of revival in Wasilla. Do you want that? If you're here today, that is what we are as a church. We want a move of God, not just for moving's sake, but we want the presence of God. The presence. We're not seeking after signs and wonders and miracles, although those come with the presence of God. We just want God's presence, and we want to worship him. God, use us. Today, we move from where the church had started to how it is going in Philippi. It's been a few years, and Paul still greatly cares about this people. Paul is writing them a letter to address some things that had been happening, and he starts by thanking them for the gift that was given him. He commends them on their heart for missions. Do you have a heart for missions, church? But their heart to still provide for Paul, even though he's not there. He's not there at the moment because he's on mission to help other churches. One of the greatest desires should be to help other Christians and help other churches. Amen? And he uses this as a segue to address some other concerns. Paul learned that they had been there's been some quarreling going on, among other things, and he is worried about the witness that they are presenting to those around them. And Paul writes this letter from prison. And by doing so, he lets them know that he too shares in their struggles by being in one at the moment. Paul shows, watch this, that a believer's joy is not connected to their circumstance, but rather to the furthering spread of the gospel. To the spread of the gospel. This is the heart of a Christian. To will and want to do or be in any situation that will most spread the gospel. So if being in prison spreads the gospel and helps churches in their understanding of what the gospel is, then that is where Paul wants to be. Now, he's not trying to be in prison, amen? But he knows whatever the Lord leads him to and through will glorify God and help the church. You know, I read a story this week about another ministry in the U.S., and in that ministry, they fight against evolution and different things, a great ministry. But there was a liberal judge that found a loophole about drug dealers And he used that, or she used that, to detain and put in prison the ministry leader in the U.S. And they had to break about 100 laws to do so, but because of that, about 800 men came to Christ. God will use your circumstance to further the gospel. Let him. Let him. That is the expectation. Whatever I go through, I expect just to be used by God. So Paul writes this letter, and in the context of prison and different things, it's a context of humility and authority. Humility to God and his will for a life, and authority through and in God to speak to situations and to people. We are to walk in humility in order to listen and please God. And we are also to walk in the authority that God has given his children. And church, that is an expectation God has on you. You're to walk in the authority and the mighty power of Almighty God. And this is where the first part of this letter has brought us to. Paul describes this as having the mind of Christ, and uses Jesus as the perfect example for walking this out, on how to love, how to be merciful, how to be gracious, how to be humble, and yet how to be strong. Because Paul was trying to exhibit these things while he was in prison. That's got to be hard. But he is setting up, get this, the standard, the expectation. He is about to describe the things that he wants people to look at as the standard or expectation. Church, we will never be perfect here on earth, but we all have the same standard. And it is healthy to realize that, because the only comparison we are to have is with Jesus. And we all fail. We all fail. And that's good, because Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. And when we realize that we too fall short and can never measure up without Jesus, it's easier to love and walk in grace and humility for others. And after building all of that up, Paul starts into a list of three people. And we're going to look at that this morning, found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. And for those of you who didn't hear it, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. It says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. You say amen to that. There are three different addresses here, and we'll be looking at all three this morning. First, it talks about the people of Philippi, the expectation that Paul has for them. And then it goes into Timothy, the expectations not only on him, but on the church. And finally, it goes into Epaphroditus, whose name sounds like a disease. But expectations on him and the church concerning him. So we're looking at many of the expectations that Paul puts on the church. And church, realize that not all expectations are from God. It's very important for you to hear, especially in church. I'm going to be real with you. Sometimes church people can be the most hurtful. The way you dress, your kids in the sanctuary, what you know, what you drive, what you live, where you live. Church, be careful with what you are concerned about. Be careful. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's start in verse 12. The church in Philippi. It says, therefore, that's the first word. Therefore, and like we said, he's building on all that was previously mentioned, the humility, the authority of Jesus and himself and the church. It says, therefore, in view of Jesus, you know, that's a great way to start a conversation. In view of Jesus, and he begins to talk about their obedience to the teachings. He set all this up with humility. We have to be humble enough so we can hear and obey the teachings of Jesus. And Paul is not rebuking them, but he's exhorting and encouraging them. He's saying, you can do this. You have a purpose, and this is part of it. He's saying, it is more important that you adhere to the teachings of Jesus through Paul while Paul is absent. He's talking about, and watch this, what we do when we're not in front of the pastor or anyone else. He's addressing that they don't owe their obedience to Paul or a pastor, but to Jesus. He is the one who sees us. He sees everything. We don't live to please a pastor, a teacher, a parent, or a friend. We live to please Jesus. And if we do that, the others will fall into line. We cannot not live right. We cannot not honor our parents. We can't honor our friends, honor the workers in our jobs unless we truly love Jesus. And that's why it says then, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation has many aspects to it, including a present one. One going on at this moment in each of our lives. What that means is the regeneration or Jesus saving you initiates and starts a life of obligations, of true expectations that are from the Lord, not anyone else. So it's not saying that you have to wear special shoes or special underwear. But you can't just say you're a Christian and not live it out. Live out the teachings of Jesus. You're not perfect, but you're trying. You're trying to live for Jesus. And this is not a working for salvation, because you are saved if you know and love and serve Jesus as your King. But this is a making salvation operational in your life. I want you to think about that word, an operating salvation that keeps going and working on you. Because if you're like me, you're not perfect yet. And in the event that Paul couldn't come to help them grow spiritually, to correct things, he's telling them, and watch this, you have to grow on your own. Ooh. Christianity is not a spoon-fed religion. If the only time we're spending time with Jesus or reading our Bible is on a Sunday morning, it's just not enough. That's what Paul's saying here. That's not Christianity, what it's supposed to look like. He's calling them to a higher standard, but get this, he's calling them because they, like you and I, are made for it. It's the best part of our lives. He knows what God wants to use them for, to flip that town upside down. He's saying, I've been with you. I know you. I love you. Now remember, Jesus is the example. So do that and let's change the world around us. And he's saying that to us this morning because Jesus changes things. I don't see anywhere that Jesus walking into a place didn't change that place. Having a deep, reverent sense of accountability to God, that's what fear and trembling means. A deep, reverent sense of accountability to God. We realize our salvation is entirely dependent upon God. And out of so much gratitude, we can't help but be obedient to him and fix our eyes on him and cast off all other expectations that are going to hinder us from a life for God. And it keeps going in verse 13. That is God that enables you to do this, to carry it out. And that means he is fully active. So the definition of what that means. He is fully active. He's putting his energy into making sure that you can carry out what you've been called to do. God is in your life. He is involved in your life. And he's planning. He's putting himself, he's injecting himself into your life so you can accomplish every single thing that he wants you to accomplish. That burden that you've been carrying, the wall before you, whatever it is, God is with you. And God doesn't demand of us what we can't do. Provision from God takes into account every need. God is not surprised. It says to will and do. It's not enough for us to want to do something, to will something. We have good intentions for it. But watch this. I have good intentions to finish the fireplace for my wife, and she will tell you that means nothing. Not until I actually do it. Can husbands relate to that this morning? You've got some honey-dos that you're still expected. The expectation is to do it from God. He wants you to do the things he's asked you to do. We have to complete the things that will please God. We can desire to change the world, but if we won't tell someone in Wasilla about Jesus, it's not going to happen. God will work in you to complete everything that he has called you to. Let him. Let him. Calling starts with obedience. You can change the valley for Christ because God wants to do that for you, through you. You can change your family for Christ because God wants to do that through you. You can change your workplace for Christ because God wants to do that through you. Your school, through you. Everywhere you go. I believe even the way you drive, you can affect people on the highway. And then Paul shifts into what, in my opinion, I'll call meddling. Paul's getting a little under the skin here. And that's why before this, he butters them up a lot. So church, you are the greatest church I have ever pastored. You're the best looking, smartest, kindest church I could pastor. That's who you are. So now, Paul says, do all things, and that literally means everything, without complaining and disputing. The Bible says we should be without that. And complaining is the grumbling and discontent. And it's the same way the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining, and in discontent in the desert. That's what Paul is comparing us to sometimes. And disputing is the thoughts, the anxiousness and the doubts that come with disagreement. One scholar calls it evil reasoning. Going against God or against those doing his will is wrong. And remember, this is in light of him saying, God will help you to do these things. And don't you know, sometimes we need help to not be upset with people. But it says all things, because sometimes it's easy to obey in a moment. But all things means all the time. And that's where it gets hard. The consistency of obeying Jesus. Are you thankful that he often starts in small ways? Read your Bible today. Pray. And he'll just keep moving on and stretching your faith. It moves to verse 15. Why do we do this? To become blameless and harmless. It means to become purified and uncontaminated. The enemy wants to contaminate the way the church looks. And we are already children of God in nature and position if we are saved. But progressing in sanctification, that's progressing in looking more like Jesus, leads us to a place where that scripture says to be without fault. That our lives would be free from anything, and it means anything blameworthy. So people can't put a blame onto us unless they're just lying. And that our nature as God's children would be evident to everyone, the world around us. Paul, watch this, is not telling them to shine like stars in this scripture. He's telling them, you already are. What kind of light are you giving? You're already shining. Make sure your light is unhindered. People are watching you. How many of you know Christians can mess up? I'm going to tell you, that's okay. The only person who didn't mess up is Jesus. I mess up, you mess up, everyone around you. Look, we're just a bunch of mess ups. And that's okay. And this doesn't mean you lose your salvation at every corner. But this is a challenge to not be hindered. A challenge. Shine the light that you are shining. Verse 16 goes into that a little deeper. It says, holding fast the word of life. And it doesn't mean just to hold on to it. It means you are holding it out. You're holding it forth. We hold out life and light for others to see and partake of. And when you do this, Paul says, he will rejoice. Your leaders will rejoice because you're doing what God has called you to do. Paul says, you give me added reason to be joyful. If you want your pastor to be happy, you just live like Jesus. I'll give you a secret. I have a lot less going on. That's the goal for all of us, to live like Jesus. That all Paul's work was not done in vain. It was done in the church in Philippi so it could be a beacon of hope, a shining star and a light to the world there. That by living like this, the world around them could say there is something different about these people. That's what Paul says, I have not run in vain. That word run means he has not put all of his energy in vain. And it says he's not labored in vain. All the turmoil he has experienced, church, he's saying it is worth it. It's worth it to see the church in Philippi changed. Remember, church, it's worth it to live like this. It is worth it, both now and in heaven. It is worth what it costs to see our valley changed. Addictions broken off, people saved, people healed and delivered and set free. A church on fire is worth it. It's worth it. And he goes farther in verse 17 and says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering, Paul's willingness to sacrifice and serve the Lord and his people is cause for him to rejoice. The prospect of standing before Christ reminded Paul of how soon it might be, and his willingness to be poured out all the more. On top of the action of sacrifice is our willingness. What do I mean by that? What is he referring to? In the Old Testament, they would pour a drink offering on top of a sacrifice. So it's not just our obedience, because we have to obey, right? But it's our desire and willingness to obey that pleases God. God looks at the heart, not just your obedience. And Paul knew that the victories the church in Philippi had, Paul also had. That is what a church is called to. The victory that a fellow believer has is your victory, which means the struggle a fellow believer has is your struggle. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I want to make something known, a plug for Teen Challenge. They've got one of their biggest fundraisers coming up, the Sled for Hope, in less than 2 weeks, and there's no snow. It's a snow machine ride race. It's very fun. I've done it many times. But we need to support them by first off praying. I know that would be their first request. But then if you can enter into that ride or support one of the racers, please do it. We've got a few people here that are doing it this year, and they need to raise a lot more funds than they have right now. And they're trusting God to do that. But be in prayer, because that ministry helps to change our valley. It's very important. And it's ministries like that, that in verse 18 it says, for the same reason that all this is happening, Paul is rejoicing. Let's rejoice for the same reason, that the word is going forward, that Paul doesn't care how much he's being poured out. He's trusting the Lord. Let's rejoice. Let's be excited about being poured out for Jesus. What an honor we have. Not everyone gets that. Not everyone accepts that. The honor it is to lay your life down, whatever that looks like, for Jesus. That is our sole purpose, Jesus. All the other things are just what we get caught up in, or the things that just allow us to do that. Paul then shifts gears and begins to talk about Timothy. And Timothy is, or will be, in this passage, sent by Paul on a mission to visit Philippi and then immediately come back, so Paul can know how the church is doing. The expectation here is to care about the church. And again, as Jasper said it earlier, we've got to shift our mind from thinking anything but when we say church, it means people. You and I are the church. We're small churches in the Valley Church, inside of the Alaskan Church, inside of the USA Church, inside of just the Kingdom of God. We are one church. He says the phrase here, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. Being in Christ, get this, influences every decision you make, every thought and every activity. Thus, Paul loves in the Lord. You see that in Philippians 1:8. He grounds his confidence in the Lord, 2:24. He rejoices in the Lord, 3:3 and 4:10. He desires others to rejoice in the Lord, 1:26 and 3:1. He welcomes Christian leaders in the Lord, 2:29. And he stands firm in the Lord, 4:1. Everything he does in the Lord. It's not a filler to make his letter longer. It's his life in the Lord. And this is having the mind of Christ. If you're struggling to make a decision, worried about something, wondering about direction, do it in the Lord. The mind of Christ. Paul's main focus here is to hear about the church in Philippi. He loves these people. He's concerned for them. That's why it says he'll be encouraged when he hears about them. And again, church, we should truly love and care about the church in the valley. And Paul again mentions Timothy, and this is not an introduction. They already knew Timothy. We read about that last week. The purpose was to affirm him and to give him authority to speak. One of the best things you can do is raise people up and empower them to be the church. That's not just the pastor's job. That is all of our jobs. So I've asked Pastor Milt to restart some of our preaching classes because we don't want to stop at sending just four pastors out. That is a life call for this church. We're going to send out ministers, missions teams, missionaries, and when you move on from here, say you move out of city, out of state, we're going to send you out as a fire in the Holy Spirit. But Paul here does this because in verse 21, he reminds us of our propensity, even in the church, to seek after the things that will benefit ourselves most. And he combats this with Timothy's proven character, is what it says. This refers to the quality of having remained faithful. You see, all the things we want to do, all the things we want to be, don't matter near as much as just being faithful. Faithful to what God has called you to. Faithful to your family, your wife, your kids, your job, your friends, and your church. Be faithful. And church, faithfulness is not perfection, it's expectation. You're not called to be perfect. You're just expected to be faithful. And the proven character here, that word denotes having gone through hard circumstances. Timothy was faithful through hard things. That's what we are called to do. It's likened to Abraham's faith being tested in his, again, willingness to give up Isaac, his promise. Timothy was faithful. Church, are you faithful in your willingness? And Timothy, it says, was faithful like a son. And I can relate to that. I had the pleasure of working for and with my dad for a number of years. And one of the biggest pros for my dad in that was that he could trust me no matter what. He knew I would do my best to represent what he had asked of me and even represent him while he was gone. And I'll tell you, the type of relationship, that type of relationship is meant for all of the church. We're meant to be able to love and trust each other in that way. Because when we do, the church can move forward healthier and faster, and God will use relationships to expand the church. And then Paul states again that he hopes to come, but having raised up the next generation if he can't. Young people, one of the best things you can do is find an older person and ask them to meet. Be humble enough to learn and passionate enough to keep learning. I don't just say that, I experienced that in my life. One of the best things my dad did before I took over the church was to put in deacons and elders and pastors that I could lean on. You need that. And older people, it is your job to be someone they want to meet with. Be passionate. Be on fire. Be active and still leading the church in disciple making. Don't give up or think it's someone else's turn. You still have purpose. And it's now more than ever because you've already made the mistakes. You have so much to give. I'll tell you, when I meet with pastors and people older than me, I love them sharing the successes of their life. Those are encouraging. But what I remember most is the mistakes that they have shared with me. Those matter. Share your mistakes. We should desire to be both like Timothy and create more Timothys. The church needs you. We want all of you. Jesus wants all of you. Then we move to Epaphroditus, the man Paul sees as necessary to send. He is the letter holder. But not just that. Listen how he is described: brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister. This is the list of what we're to be to each other. A brother and sister, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier advancing the kingdom of God, a messenger of the gospel, and a minister. And that word minister is the same word used for Christ ministering as priest. It's the same word used for Paul being called and ministering to the Gentiles. Because watch this, it is a sacred service. And all this man did was look after Paul. When we look after the ministers of the gospel, it is considered sacred to the Lord. And I don't believe that's just pastors or missionaries. It's you helping someone in the calling they have from the Lord to reach the lost. We are all ministers in some way. We are all called to share the gospel, and helping each other to do so is a sacred calling. And Paul expressly mentions this for two reasons. He wants them to know how much this man loves his city. I'll give you a good example of that. In my opinion, this man is kind of like a Pastor Josh Kelly. He's our kids pastor here, and he loves Wasilla. I feel like it wouldn't put it past him that if he's already picked out a grave spot next to his favorite fishing hole. That's the type of love we're seeing in Epaphroditus here. Someone who loves this place, who is concerned so much about this place. We're called to love this people. Love Wasilla. Love them, as they say, love them to life in Jesus. And second, he doesn't want them to judge Epaphroditus because he was sick. Truly sick people can feel like they are a burden to everyone else. And Paul is saying here, he was still a help. And that's important. Epaphroditus took care of Paul while he was in prison. And there was not much to be had in a Roman prison. Non-biblical manuscripts talk about the great squalor inside of a prison. They didn't have much rations, food, clothing, but your friends were allowed to bring some of the things that you needed. This was Epaphroditus's job. He was sent there to take care of Paul, and in so doing, he almost died. In verse 29, it says, to hold men like this in high honor. One of the greatest honors we have in life is to just give our life to the Lord, whatever that looks like. God then had mercy on both of them by healing Epaphroditus. Even if you're sick or feel like you can't do much, you are still needed and wanted. And I want you to understand that. And then he wasn't immediately healed by the great Paul, who saw miracles all throughout his life. But he was still used and then later healed. Don't be limited by where you think you are or where you think you are headed. God will use you. And he used this man, watch this, this is probably my favorite part, to provide what was lacking for Paul. And not just for Paul, but what was lacking in Paul's ability to do. Paul couldn't have done it without this man. This man helped Paul to achieve everything that Paul could not do on his own. Church, no amount of help is without its merit. Let's strive to help one another. Don't have the expectations of anyone else but the Lord on your life, because they will only hinder you and hinder the light that you shine with. We have great expectations, and those are only from the Lord. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to ask us if we can stand across this place. I want to open up the altars in several ways. Maybe you have felt useless in the past, and you need to pray through that because you need to realize God wants to use you. You are not useless. You are valuable. Or maybe you want more relationships like Paul and Timothy, or maybe your faith needs to be strengthened and you desire to have a proven character. Or maybe you haven't been letting your light shine as much as you've been letting it be hindered. But this is the main call for this morning. If you have expectations that are not from the Lord, I want you to come and lay those down on the altar. That could have been from your childhood growing up. Some of us that have a bit of perfectionism in us, that's not from the Lord. Whatever expectations you have had put on for anyone, then come and lay them before God. And he will set you free and give you his expectations that he will help you carry out. You are called for a purpose. Come and lay everything else on the altar. Amen.